Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We pick back up this morning in the doctrine of faith rest. Continue to work on that. We'll be at Roman numeral 4, page 2 of our notes. All right, the Bible teaches very clearly that for believers living in this dispensation demands two essential ingredients for true worship, and that is the Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine. The Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit, specifically in His filling role. All believers are indwelled with God, the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with God, the Holy Spirit. How we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, is to ensure that we have dealt with personal sin in life through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, which is the mechanics to fulfill the command to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in spite of our sin failures in life. Obviously, the content of Scripture, Bible doctrine, is obvious in this respect. It is the content of the Old Testament and New Testament canons combined, the 66 books of the Bible in this respect. And in this combination of God, the Holy Spirit, and His filling role, and the truth of Bible doctrine, we truly worship God in spite of all the genuflecting and other things that go on in regards to the Christian world. Otherwise, these things do not exalt God in and of themselves. It is the acclimation, the orientation to the truth of doctrine in fellowship. This is how we are supposed to do it. This is where we are to keep our focus. This is how we are able to fulfill God's plan for our life, starting here at the initiation of the truth of Bible doctrine as disseminated in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity, as is our custom, to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this lampstand, that You keep it intact, an opportunity to witness the truth of Your Word in regards to the dissemination, its assimilation, and application in regards to this local church. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will lighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of faith rest, maybe something you got to apply over the last couple of weeks. It is essentially active faith, where one takes their faith and places it into the trust of God in fulfillment of His Word based on His essence and attributes, as it's applied to the Christian experience. One understands the difference between active faith and passive faith, as is defined in the Bible. Passive faith is the content of Scripture. Active faith is believing in it. And many people say they believe the Bible, but their actions seem to contradict their accolades otherwise in regards to God's Word. We are to put our trust in God. He is the ultimate author of Scripture. Jesus Christ is called the Word, Ho Logos. He's the one that makes the promises. He's the one that has designed the plan, God has. And therefore, it is His person that we put our trust, place our faith in regards to fulfillment of His Word in this regards. The necessary criteria in order to be effective in faith rest, obviously, first and foremost, demands the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, isolation of the sin nature, recognizing the internal conflict that is with us, unfortunately, for the rest of our lives as we remain in this temporal body of flesh in our condition otherwise in this respect. And we must let God, the Holy Spirit, have rulership over the real you, isolate the sin nature, and therefore be led by God the Holy Spirit in regards to our lives, which obviously includes the second aspect of effective faith rest, necessary for effective faith rest, that is the gap system to self, the grace apparatus perception. If you don't know what God's promises are, what His desire is for us, obviously it's hard for us to conjecture accurately otherwise in regards to what God wants. Bible doctrine gives us all the necessary criteria, guidelines, etc., the do's and don'ts that God expects of us in order to serve Him, and also all those aspects that surround His directives necessary for His word to be fulfilled in this respect. And it is through GAP that we start to know and learn God's Word through our Christian experience. Then we see His Word actively being part of our lives, being fulfilled in different aspects of it. And through that we gain confidence, etc., over time. As we then insert the next ingredient, that is the application of Bible doctrine in this vein. If James makes it very clear in our phase two faith, it demands faith plus works. And if you don't apply Bible doctrine, then obviously you will not be a benefactor in regards to seeing His results in an experience that is conducive to thoroughly encouraging us in regards to our own lives and seeing God's Word truly being alive. We say it's alive. We say it's active. The only way that an individual will truly experience that is they apply it in their lives and see it through their application being fulfilled in that respect. So application of Bible doctrine, obviously, in our testing, etc., faith rest is essential in that regards. And application of doctrine brings about, obviously, the growth of faith rest technique in regards to our life. And then, obviously, in that vein, it demands that we maintain focus in regards to God and His plan in our lives. That is, as we would say, occupation with Christ, Jesus Christ, in regards to our lives. So these things are essential in order for faith rest to be experienced and applied at the highest of levels. It is essential in regards to us passing our tests in life. To have a test in life is a way to critique and judge ourselves in regards to our own Christian advance, where we're at spiritually, whether we're in a state of spirituality or carnality, out of fellowship, as we may say, or applying Bible doctrine, and then to the degree and level of application in that respect. And so it's essential to pass our tests in life. And it's also essential as a gauge in regards to making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Faith rest is the antidote to energy of the flesh. Mature believers are said to have entered His rest. His rest looks at the maximum blessing that God has for one who places their faith rest themselves in regards to God at the high level that a mature believer is expected to do so, rather than trying to crank things up on our own, trying to engage in energy of the flesh under the sin nature, human viewpoint aspects in regards to our tests in life and actions in life. We look to Bible doctrine. We prioritize it. We see which doctrine fits in regards to individual tests, and we seek to apply and implement that doctrine in regards to our lives, recognizing that God, in turn, will resolve the situation for us in regards to our testing and regards to our lives otherwise in terms of blessing. So it is of essential importance that we start practicing faith rest from the very beginning in regards to the maturity adjustment. And then when one reaches that level of their life is essentially looking to God in all things in regards to His active hand with respect to our lives, recognizing that then they are in that category, a mature believer that it looks to God for all aspects of their lives. So we left off here to finish up this doctrine. We left off in Roman numeral 4, page 2 of our notes, where it deals with the inner dynamics produced by the faith rest technique. We speak of inner dynamics as those things internal to us, not necessarily overtly expressed otherwise in regards to our lives, even though it may be evidenced in that respect if one is sensitive to it. And one of the inner dynamics that powers that it provides in regards to the Christian experience is faith rest produces a relaxed mental attitude. We call that RMA, to be chilled in regards to our Christian life, not to be wrapped around the axle over things, see. Under worry, under anxiety, what am I going to do now? You know, how's things going to end up now, and all these other things that people love to get wrapped up in. And the relaxed mental attitude is one who has an inner calmness, and is usually reflected in a calm demeanor in light of you know, agitation and other things otherwise that may be going on around them. So to place our trust in God helps us slow down our heart rate, to keep our emotional levels healthy, and to look to God and relax about these things. God has a plan for our life. Now, do you believe it or not? See. Well, we're here to teach you what that plan is. And all you have to do is to ensure that you implement all the necessary criteria described in His plan in order to fulfill His word, and He will work out all the details for you. That is obviously a strong call of allegiance regards to an individual to another, to put your total faith and trust in regards to God fulfilling, filling in all the details. And obviously, there are legitimate pursuits that we have in life, but we are able to recognize that we are out of bounds when we engage in pursuits that otherwise do not conform to the truth of doctrine in regards to us to its priorities. So the doctrine has given us the gauge in regards to the actions that we can take in life that are legitimate versus not legitimate. And things that detract from or diminish one's spiritual advance, their NPR, face-to-face teaching, their application of spiritual gifts, and things of this nature are not those things that are designed by God to enhance us in regards to our Christian life and service to Him. They are distractions. We are in an angelic conflict. We're in the last days. The pressure is not going to get any less in regards to our commitment and loyalty to the Bible, to Bible doctrine. You can find any kind of distraction out there to get your eyes off of your NPR, your most pressing responsibility. And we can summarize that as being simply a potential prize winner, a candidate for the prize to get the ultimate reward in regards to our Christian life. And that means that we must maintain the discipline that is established in the New Testament for believers living in our dispensation in this regard. And that revolves around one's consistency, habitual attendance in regards to Bible class, face-to-face teaching, obviously being the preferred method. And if God has provided things for one to be under face-to-face teaching, then it is incongruous to think that one can depart from face-to-face teaching and that they're fulfilling God's will otherwise. Obviously, if you're outside, you're trying to look for doctrine, you're a seeker in that regard, and have yet to be under face-to-face, that's one thing. And to listen to tapes, obviously, as a supplement, sometimes we all have to miss on occasion. So we understand these things, but the consistency of the intake of Bible doctrine is that fuel that continues to help us continue on in regards to our Christian life and not to capitulate to the sin nature and fall prey to the human viewpoint distractions otherwise out there in the world. And you never know where that distraction will come from. Attacks are out there to keep us distracted in regards to our own spiritual momentum, our own focus on what God's will is for our life. And it comes in many forms, many ways. So, relaxed mental attitude, RMA, faith rest. You have a desire, pray about it. Ask God to open and close doors. And be sensitive to the red lights when the cosmos may open the door as God tests you in regards to your real allegiance to His person and His plan. Those red lights that obviously are acts of disobedience respect to doctrine in regards to their life. And as I like to say on occasion, stand back and watch the mighty hand of God deliver. Trouble is, people become impatient. People are impetuous. God's not on their timeline. He doesn't meet the other person's criteria of blessing often. Not always, but often. And hence they make decisions that are counterproductive in regard to their Christian experience. And don't be surprised if God continues to test you as long as one maintains that attitude and approach in regard to God's plan. See? So we are to chill out. We are to have a relaxed mental attitude. Be cool. Be a cool hand, Luke. You know, Christian, sick. Don't be rebellious. That idiot was rebellious. He got what he deserved. But anyway, in the movie. So RMA. Some tests, you know. Why bother to get wrapped around the axle? There's nothing you can do about it anyway. Those are the easy ones. Yeah, they're the easy ones. The hard ones often are the ones that there are avenues that one can pursue in alternative regards to the situation that one then must take and ensure that they are not in violation of the role imperatives in any area of their life otherwise in that regards. So to put our trust in God, to build up our faith muscles, to be truly in great shape spiritually, produces a believer that is healthy emotionally. Now, all these issues you see out there in our world, in our society especially, you know, emotional problems. What's the cosmos answer to that? Well, let's mask it. We'll give them the drugs they used to do on the street. And we'll give it a pharmaceutical name. And we'll prescribe it by doctors. And we'll use them as guinea pigs. Don't think I don't know what's going on out there in the world. I do. All these kind of things that are out there. Why not find the root of the problem and try to heal the problem? Rather than to mask it. Most of these things are simply to mask it. And a lot of these problems stem from essential STA issues, negative volition, the Bible doctrine, is part of the curse and the wrath that comes upon in society that does these things. See? Emotional problems, mental issues. RMA, that's your answer. Faith rest. Apply Bible doctrine in one's life. B. That sounded like RMA, didn't it? B. 2 weeks off. That's what it does to you, man. At least it does to me. It promotes an absence of mental attitude sins. All sin begins in the mental attitude. We think these things, and then we express our thoughts verbally and in action. So it promotes an absence of mental attitude sins. When you're able to faith rest, then you overrule what your SCA is trying to get you to think in contradiction to Bible doctrine. Predominantly here in the fear category, which is an obvious counterproductive SCA activity to faith rest, such as worry, anxiety, etc., though it directly impacts other areas also. Fear is a dominant SCA manifestation of the human race. Entire societies can be controlled by fear. That's because people let fear control them. Fear is an emotion. It is a response in regards to circumstances and situations. The Bible teaches there's two types of fear that are available for the human being to embrace emotionally. And most of that fear is sin fear. The righteous fear is the fear of God. To fear the result and outcome for failure, to orient to God's plan in our life, to recognize Him as our Creator, to try to wrap your mind around the power of God, as well as His immense wisdom, and to put yourself in a situation of being face to face with Him and being judged and critiqued by this perfect individual who has existed for all eternity. And to recognize that, to recognize the consequences for flipping Him off for the entirety of our life, especially, and failing to accept the free gift of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, otherwise, and to spend eternity in hell, eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. And to continue to fear God then in regards to all the blessings that He has for us, and the loss of that blessing for our eternal niche is that which is designed to motivate us in regards to our phase two in conjunction with our positive volition. That is a righteous fear. It is the beginning of wisdom, as the Scriptures proclaim. To recognize in humility how fragile we are compared to the Creator. See? And all that He has done otherwise in the creation of our persons in that respect. That's righteous fear. But most fear that resides in this world is sin fear, including fear in regards to immediate dangers that we may face in our lives otherwise, such as the loss of life or whatever. But to be anxious, that's a form of fear. To worry is a form of fear. God promises to provide our living grace. You stay positive, you stay acclimated to Bible doctrine, and God will ultimately provide living grace. He may test you. He does test all of us generally, to a certain degree. But He ultimately always comes through and makes provision for us. So to faith rest, to be relaxed in regards to these things, simply keeping your nose to the grindstone, so to speak, in regards to your doctrinal obligations and responsibilities. You pursue these things, God will pursue you with all the other things in life. But that's the caveat. You've got to learn to control the flesh otherwise. Energy of the flesh, see, running under your sin nature. And look to God truly to bring about these things in provision to you. So, if you can start learning to control your sin nature and mental attitude, obviously, you will eliminate a lot of other sin in your life, verbally and overtly. As James makes clear, one who can bridle their tongue can bridle the whole body itself. And to bridle one's tongue means that one's mental attitude is adjusted and focused to do so. See, therefore, faith rest overcomes fear and worry. It overcomes fear and worry. As we saw in Genesis 15:1, the admonition given to Abram to be Abraham quit worrying about God's promise to provide him an heir. In spite of physically, as it may look impossible to him otherwise, if God says he's going to do something, take it to the bank, he's going to do it. It will come to fruition. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not fear, Abram. Stop being afraid. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." Your reward will be very great is an anticipation that God foreknows in regard to Abraham, in regard to his positive volition. Isaiah 41:10. Problem with people today is they don't look to God for their solutions. They look to their own intellect, their own physical capabilities alone. They dismiss God in whatever profession it is. When you do that, then you have cut off the supply of unimaginable accomplishments and successes in life otherwise, and things that one may experience in terms of blessing and deliverance regards to our lives through God. You can imagine as advanced we are, the wisdom abounding, traveling to and fro in the last days. The verses are there. We're living in that time. Where we'd be technologically and otherwise, if societies truly put God first and use Bible doctrine as their guideline in regards to their pursuits. Well, guess what? The world will experience it. It's called the millennium. Just things that we do today you think are cool. How about those people flying around, appearing and disappearing at will? To have that to physical capability. Who does that? It sure isn't a Marvel Comics. Even though their movies are fun, if you're a comic fan. No, God does it. He's the one that rewires us, revamps us, and gives us a resurrection body capable to do these things. See? Etc. So, to look to God. And the exhortation is very clear here, Isaiah 41:10, speaking to Israel and his people. Do not fear, for I am with you. He's not far from any of us. In fact, he's in this room right now. He fills all space. Even every space in between any atom or other molecular existence of matter. He fills all space. He's omnipresent. And obviously in his thinking and mind and awareness of us. That just blows my mind, man. Every individual ever existed at any point in time, and he thinks it as we would solitarily think about somebody themselves individually ourselves. And he's able to do that with everyone at all times, and he has for eternity. To comprehend, to multitask in his thinking at such a level is just mind-blowing. And men think they're so smart. Wisdom from God will debase the geniuses of the world. See? Do not fear, for I am with you. God knows what your needs are. He knew it from eternity past. He knows it before we even know it. See? And he's with you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's always present. Anytime anyone wants to reach out to God on his terms and conditions, he's there in that sense. And he's there anyway. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. To constantly be concerning yourselves with the what ifs of this life. What if? But what if they go off and they start bad mouthing? So what? So what? People are going to do these kinds of things, see? And just chalk it up as undeserved suffering the fact that they're doing it behind your back, you don't even hear it. SG3 in your pocket, and you don't even know you're getting it, see, sometimes. Stay in fellowship. Quit being anxious. Quit worrying. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. He will provide all the physical provisions and spiritual provisions necessary for us to overcome any situations pressing upon us otherwise in this regard. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The hand of God is anthropomorphic in regards to symbolizing his strength. And the fact that he only needs a hand to do it just tells you how strong he is, metaphorically speaking. But if you don't believe these things, if you don't truly put your trust in God, and faith rests that matter, then you'll never have the pleasure of the experience of God doing these things and you recognizing it. Often he does these things, we don't recognize it. To me, that's sad too. Maybe even more so. God intervening on behalf of people and they don't recognize it. That's a sorrier state. Matthew 10, 24 through 31. Part of growing up spiritually is learning to acclimate to the authorities that God places in one's life. And to prescribe to the spiritual authorities, especially, appropriately before God. As a student, that means one must remain humble. What wisdom one may have imparted to them and their own consolidation of these things, their thinking and using their own intellect to come up with even sometimes new information, inventions, creations, things of this nature. One never allows himself to become arrogant with respect to how God has made this provision to each and every one of us. People know what they know because somebody taught them that. The arrogance is one is indispensable as a teacher otherwise. That somehow as a teacher they have arrived and somehow it's based on their own ingenuity, their own power. No, it's because God brought into their lives certain people. Obviously, you reflect upon and appreciate their own diligence and discipline in regards to whatever they've learned. But still, 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher to arrive at the level of the one who is otherwise instructing and delineating the subject at hand. Here, obviously, Bible doctrine, spiritual matter, is that which is of emphasis. And the slave as his master. We're all slaves of somebody, something, some viewpoint, some entity, darkness or light, etc. And we recognize that we all have authorities in life to orient and acclimate to that authority. Is what God prescribes. He's big on authority. And we must recognize that. And if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? And here, in regards to refutation of the Pharisees, mainline Judaism, blaspheming Jesus Christ and his message otherwise, calling him Satan. And recognize when one aligns himself with the truth of Bible doctrine, you put yourself in a very unique category in the cosmos. You're setting yourself apart from 99.9% or more of the people in this world in regards to your frame of thinking and your thought patterns and what you believe in life. Obviously, you can break that down into proper categories, believers, but then you have believers who do it right versus those who have their own malfunctions otherwise in their teaching. And when you align yourself, you set yourself up as a target. Kind of test that the authority will face, you can expect to have the same type of repercussions and tests in your own life. Therefore, but the remedy is not to get all agitated over these things when people attack you. Call you names, bad mouth you, slander, you know, all kinds of things, the verbal sins usually, even though often it can go overt. We are not to get wrapped around the axle in regards to these things, let these people get on our nerves. Therefore, do not fear them, recognizing that we are at the front of the angelic conflict. We are a main target as positive volition of those who are adhering or seeking to adhere to the strict dictates of phase two requirements to become prize contenders. You're going for the top of the heap. And every competitive individual out there in this world will try to bring you down. See, that idea. We are not to fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. Whatever people are, even though they may keep it hidden from others, it is not hid from God. And this verse makes it fairly clear to me that they will be exposed for truly what they are. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Obviously, we can apply that to our own lives. But the thing is, those things revealed and those things hidden that are going to be made known, for most, it'll be nothing more than either eternal condemnation as unbelievers or lost rewards at the Bema Seat. For those who are positive phase two, that dross will be burned up. And at the end of it will be reward for their faithfulness of positive volition in regard to God's plan otherwise. 27, what I tell you in the darkness, in the private, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Don't be shy. In other words, quit playing Agent 007 in regards to your Christian life. You're not a secret spy. You are here as a witness to the light, obviously as appropriate. This is language of accommodation in regards to being idiomatic in regards to don't be shy in regards to proclaiming the truth in spite of what others may think around you. See, taking it in context. And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Even those who may be after our very lives. There are people that would love to see us dead. Our kinds of people. See. And not just radicals otherwise. Evil, those people, yeah, it's evil, but it's not, doesn't hold a candle to some of the evil that's prevalent in regards to human beings on this planet. People that wouldn't think twice in regards to genocide in order to maintain their power or increase their power and wealth in this life. People that murder and kill for their own gain. See. Do not fear those who can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. The body is seen as a separate entity from the soul, even though it is united at birth. God creates the soul and puts it into the human body, the infant's body. When it takes that first breath, that's when that soul has been plugged in to the higher brainstem, and to our, it provides us with our conscious state, the real you. But the body is temporal. It's destined for death because of sin nature and spiritual death. The soul is eternal no matter what. But rather fear him, that's righteous fear, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. People don't want to think about hell. Christians will even dismiss the very teaching of hell in the Bible because they don't want to think about it. Because it calls into task in regards to their own lives and their own thoughts in life that God will judge, see, in such a fashion. These are people that are emotional wrecks in life. They run on their emotions. They disregard the righteousness of God. A loving God would never do this. They have absolutely no understanding of true righteousness and justice. Are not two sparrows, verse 29, sold for a cent? That was for inflation. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Birds are interesting species to watch. Some of them are pretty. They're extremely aggressive. You think, oh, what a cute little bird. You ought to watch. They'll kill another bird before you even blink an eye. It's pretty cool to watch a hawk come down and snatch a bird out of midair, flying off in his talons. And the other birds all flying around. But either way, not a single one of them falls without God knowing about it. This is our God. He is really interested in regards to His creation. He has complete and total interest in it. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, verse 30. Even the ones you've lost. See, God knows these things. He knows He's into minute detail. This is why He wants us to pray in minute detail. To pray about everything. See, He's into everything. He's not just some creator that created for the prophet and could care less after the fact. Therefore, do not fear, verse 31, you are of more value than many sparrows. Doesn't say all of them, just many of them. So, overcoming fear and worry in life demands that we faith rest. And put these things in the hands of God to cast them, raise them up to the throne of grace. And maybe we may find mercy in a time of need. See, as Hebrews teaches. So D, the application of faith rest is living one's life in the light of Bible doctrine. And produces protection to help keep the believer oriented to God's will and from fatal stumbling. Again, James tells us we all stumble in many ways. We all engage in sin. You can always pinpoint the self-righteous that are looking for excuses in regards to their own life as they constantly are focused on other people's sins as if they're above it. See? What arrogance. We all stumble in many ways. But there is certain stumbling that is fatal. The kind that you don't get up from. You're down for the count. See? Faith rest. Stay oriented. Protects us from going into reversionism, as we would call that type of stumbling. John 11, 9 and 10. Jesus responded, verse 8, the disciple said to him, Rabbi, teacher, that the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? In regards to returning back to Jerusalem, he was just there recently, proclaimed himself as God. They tried to stone him. They wanted to stone him. God protected him. He's going back. In other words, he put his trust in God. It didn't make any difference what conniving was going on with others concerning his person around in regards to his life. He faith rested completely and perfectly in regards to his life. And he responded, verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? Splitting the day in two, in a 24-hour day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. Jesus is the personification of the day. He is called the Sun, S-U-N. So one allows himself to be exposed to who and what Jesus Christ is and what he stands for. He has light, living in a world of darkness. And therefore, he can accurately see the potential stumbling blocks that may be set out there through human viewpoint, STA, effects, and things of this nature. Because he sees the light of this world. Jesus, in John's Gospel, is proclaimed as the light that came into the world. That if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Christ loves to take the natural things of life and teach spiritual principles off of these things. And obviously, being in the night, not having adequate light, and trying to walk through whatever it might be, a forest, jungle, or anywhere, even in the house. You know, you end up stubbing your toe because you forgot you put something down on the floor or out in the hallway, or whatever. See? without Bible doctrine, you stumble. It is with Bible doctrine they're able to avoid stumbling. So it is our protection from becoming a spiritual casualty in regards to our Christian life. E, faith rest produces inner peace of soul in the midst of the turmoil of life. Again, everybody else is wrapped around the axle, and the individual adjusted to doctrine remains calm, cool, and collected. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, not one thing. That pretty much covers the basis. Don't be anxious for one thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Obviously, prayer is a prerequisite in order for one to be successful in being anxious for not one thing. If you don't have a healthy prayer life, then you need to stop and regather your life and recheck your priorities. If you're so damn busy, you can't sit down and talk to God a little bit over the day and throughout the day, then you're too preoccupied. Prayer should be such a discipline that is second nature, even on your job. Even things when things are hectic on the job, doctrine is not far off. And you're able to shoot up those prayers of God to bless this or whatever. And it may be quick, just a fleeting thought. But it's a prayer, see. We're to take everything to God in prayer. And obviously, it is underwritten by looking to Him under faith rest to intercede on your behalf. And it's all done in thanksgiving, recognizing that He is concerned for you and about you. The benefits of the plan were created and developed just for your volition. Obviously, the judgment side, in terms of blessing, the judgment side is for negative volition. And if you're willing to do that, then you will have inner peace. That's verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. How can they sit there and not be worried and concerned over this? Well, maybe they're applying doctrine to the situation. See, people can't understand it. And even ourselves sometimes, we may look back and go, how in the world was I able to float through that? And I use the word float liberally. You just go, it's doctrine. You look back and go, it's doctrine. You're in fellowship, you're applying doctrine, your faith rests in God, God's going to take care of it no matter what. And you look back and you recognize you had a peace within that under normal circumstances it would have been completely remiss and void in regards to your life. And it shall guard your hearts and your minds, the caveat, in Christ Jesus. See, that's where your occupation is. Finding its foundation in positional truth. So F, it goes hand in hand with patient enduring in the angelic conflict. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. Then we'll take our break. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Thessalonians, the Christians at Thessalonica, were a great example of the application of faith rest in spite of everybody else giving them a hard time over it and all the other distractions associated in that regard. All right, take our break.